Okay, Isaiah 48, hold on tight. Got a lot of ground to cover. 48, hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and that's like after the holy city is the idea. And they stay themselves, stay is better understood as lean, they stay themselves upon the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now, I'm going to read and we'll just unpack it, but not so much because it's kind of familiar territory, as you'll see. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as iron sinew, and thy brow brass. That's obstinate, okay? I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it come to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor, from thy womb. Okay, so we've seen this before. The reason I say these things and I call my shots before they happen, because I'm the only one who can do this. And I do it in such a way that you can't trace it back to your idols and say, oh yeah, my abomination, my idol hath showed it unto me. So God's saying that, again, it's I'm sorry about that. It's the end of this lengthy passage where he's saying, okay, step up to the call it to court, you know. Let them make their case, and let me tell you my side of the story. And this is winding down, and he's kind of reiterating. It's kind of like a closing argument, so to speak. Verse 9 is interesting to me. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. He's saying, I don't even know what that means. I'm going to restrain, and it's for your benefit, that I don't kill you. The end of verse 9 there, that I destroy you not is the idea. Well, why are you going to do that? For my name's sake. I'm not going to wipe you out. I'm going to restrain myself from destroying you for my name's sake. Why? Because I'm the God who called you. It's like, you remember when they were in the wilderness and God says, let me out of Moses, get out of my way, I'm gonna wipe them all out. Moses said, you know, don't do that, lest the nations say, you brought them out of Egypt, but you couldn't bring them into the promised land. What about your great namesake, Moses would say. And he knew, he understood. Now God's saying, the reason that I'm not going to destroy you is for my namesake. Not that you haven't done enough stuff that deserves it. Isn't this just the way God is to us? Is Israel, as us, as the church? It's not that we're like so awesome. God says, I'm just going to reward you and bless you because you've been so awesome. It's like, I'm not going to kill you, but that's because I've promised that I wouldn't. Not because you're so wonderful and so good and so holy and so pure. It's all of grace. Well, grace is in the Old Testament too. Look at verse 10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Now, we have to explain that. I have refined thee, but not with silver. It's not as silver is better understood there. I didn't refine you like I refined silver. But let me tell you what's going on here. I have chosen, I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. The reason I brought you through all these things is to test you. For my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? Now, we can spend a lot of time talking about that. Again, it's a recurrent theme, something we've talked about a lot in the past. God not sharing his glory with anybody else. Him bringing these people along for his own sake, for his own glory, refining them, testing them, proving them. Verse 12, hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Follow that all the way through Scripture. Check out everywhere it says I am the first and I am the last. And by the way, that's a wonderful apologetic against the Jehovah's Witnesses. Here it says, I'm the first and I'm the last. Who's speaking? Well, they'll say, well, that's Jehovah God. And of course, they'd be right. And you take them to the book of Revelation. There's several places it says that here in Isaiah. And you take them to Revelation, and it says in four or five places in Revelation, I'm the first and the last. Who's that speaking? And they'll say, that's Jehovah God. Well, you take them to chapter 2. I think it's, I should go there. I know I don't have enough time to do this, and I'm really worried about time. But this is kind of good, and I really think it's worthwhile. I thought it was verse 6, it's verse 8. Unto the angel church of Smyrna write, these things say at the first and the last. Who's that? Well, it's Jehovah God. We'll read the rest of the sentence. These things say at the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. When did Jehovah God die and resurrect? Jesus is Jehovah. For this verse and billions of others, plethora, boatloads, okay? So you can just, you know, trace that along, develop that idea so you can entertain your Jehovah's Witness friends with that because they love verses like that. And you won't have any trouble getting them a revelation. They love revelation. But I don't, if I was Jehovah's Witness, just on the strength of that verse alone, I'd convert to Christianity, but I don't know what ails them, but let's keep moving. I'm the first and the last. My hand hath also laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. And by the way, the first and the last, who was also the one who died and was resurrected, he's also the creator. My hand hath laid the foundation of the earth, my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Stand up together. They started all at the same time, the heavens and the earth there. That's the act of creation. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved them, and he will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. Now, we've been talking a lot about Babylon, Chaldeans. We've been talking about Cyrus, the man of the east, all this stuff. We're going to leave that behind at the end of this chapter. We won't visit him again for a while. I have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Speaking, I think, there of Cyrus. Now, why is he such a prominent figure? They're going into Babylonian captivity. It's still over 100 years away at this point, but God, again, calling the things that, you know, from the beginning and telling them how it's going to be. When we get into the book of Jeremiah, we'll develop this idea a lot. Most of the book of Jeremiah is about the Babylonian captivity. Very interesting. You say, well, in Babylon, I don't know that from nothing, and that sounds like dreadfully painful. Jeremiah's incredible book, like Isaiah's incredible book, and about to get more incredibler. And when we get to chapter 53, that's the incredibilist. It's just, I regard as the holy of holies, not of Isaiah, of the entire Old Testament. But you judge for yourself. I have spoken, I have called him. I think he's talking about Cyrus there in verse 15. I've brought him, he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord and his Spirit hath sent me. Who's speaking? Jesus. Because we know he's the first and last, in verse 12, he's speaking these whole things, and he's saying what he's going to do with Babylon, the Chaldeans. I'm speaking these things. I'm going to make his way prosperous. Come near. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. Was Jesus in the beginning? Well, of course, in the beginning was the Word, right? From that time that it was, there am I. Okay? I am. There am I. And now, the Lord God, if I said, who do you think the Lord God is? When Jesus says the Lord God, who do you think he's talking about? God, Father God, El Shaddai, Elohim, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh, as we would say, however you want to say it, the God of the Bible, that God, okay? The Lord God in his Spirit hath sent me. That's pretty exciting, see the Trinity all in that verse. Hath sent who? Me. The second member of the Trinity. It's all, you know, Adam, you're a Trinitarian? Well, let me check. Sir, the Lord God, Spirit. Yes. On the strength of that verse alone, but many, many, many others besides. I read verses like this, and I'm very excited. If I was not Trinitarian, what would I do with this verse? I don't know. I have to talk to somebody who's not Trinitarian, ask them, what do you do with a verse like that, you know? Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Listen, I was studying this yesterday. This really broke my heart. Oh, that you would hearken to my commandments. And like, you know, don't read the rest of the verse. Look up here. Make eye contact with me. I want to talk to you here for a second. I don't want to see the rest of the verse. Why does he want us to keep his commandments? He's very, very insecure. And he's a control freak. And he's just like, if you're going to have fun, he just wants to cloud up and rain all over your parade. That's who he is. That's all he is. He's always at cross purposes with you all the time, right? You just keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do, right? He's that, the czar of our life. No, you know better than that. Look at the rest of the verse. Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandment. Then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. That's the heart of a father. That's not the heart of a dictator. Look, oh, if you just do what I told you, your peace would be, oh, it would be so immense. Your peace would be like a river. Your righteousness as the waves of the sea, you know, just one after the other, just coming in, just, you know, like, God's always has our best interests in mind. Now, Sunday, we're going to talk about, if you've read ahead and you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to be talking about sex. There's no two ways around it. We don't skip verses here, right? So I'm just going to blush and muddle through somehow and have a very frank discussion about sex. The big lie out the world out there is like God's holding out on you. No, do it my way. It works out so much better. Now, that's just one example. Do marriage my way. Do life my way. Do finances my way. Do giving my way. The righteousness, the peace, I got your best interest in mind. You have no idea. Oh, no, I'm too sexy for my shirt, and God doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, I think I know better, so I think I'll do it my way. Does that ever end up in anything but misery and repentance and sorrow and wasted time and friction and hostility? And he broke my heart with his verse yesterday, and I was repenting all over the place. I was really kind of undone. I was driving to Madawaska early in the morning, not anybody on the road. I was listening to Joe Foch teach us, and this, as he was reading over these verses, I said, that's who he is. That's who God is. That's who he always wants to bless me to hey, let me show you how this is done, son. I'm not trying to control you, manipulate you. I'm trying to bless you. Will you let me bless you? And I'm like, and I really just like, Lord, I repent of everything. And there's a lot in my life to repent about. You know, we're talking about like 1 Corinthians 7, sex sin. That's not my big problem. It's just not. At this point in your life, maybe it is. It's not. With me, you know, I'm a selfish jerk. Very, very, very often my life's about me. And God's saying, it shouldn't be. It's supposed to be about others. Will you do this my way? There'll be blessing. There'll be, I don't use time like I as well as I should. I waste a lot of time. And it's ticking away. It's like, you know, sand through the hourglass. Well, that's okay, because you take that when it's all passed through and you flip it up the other way. if we're talking about that sand going through the hourglass is your life. When it all goes out, you're all done, right? You don't get a do-over. All that time I wasted, I want it back? No, I don't think it works that way. And so I don't do real good with my time. There's a lot of other things, you know, personal things and things God's encouraging me about. And I'm thinking like, you know what? I really want to commit my ways to God's ways. I want to do the things he wants me to do. I think it'll come out better than my own ideas. And it's funny, like, to me, like, okay, God, I know you know about this area and this area and this area and this area. And then we get one little area of our life and we think, in this, I know better in this, and we don't do that. I understand we don't do that. You don't have an argument with God and you say, you don't know, I know. I don't think any of us do that, but we kind of do when we go our own way. When we think, for whatever reason, we'll talk about, like, I'll give you a good example. You know, it talks about, like, we were in 1 Corinthians 6. These people don't go to heaven. What's the first on the list? Sexually immoral, fornicators, and then it goes on to talk about different types of sex and things like this. They don't go to heaven. Well, yeah, I know, but when I'm calling somebody to repent from fornication, well, yeah, I know, but what you're saying is you know better than God in this situation. I'm giving you God's word, and now what you're going to say is, well, in this case, God's word doesn't work in this situation. Welcome to my life, by the way. I'm always trying to convince people, no, it's God's word. He knows what he's talking about. And now the other thing I want to commit to you is he not only knows, but he loves. He's after your best interest, not his best interest, in the sense that, oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then thy peace had been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. I want you to have righteousness. I want you to have peace. I don't want you to have conflict. Peace there is shalom. I want your life to be about shalom. And it's always about chaos and adversity and craziness and disruption. And he's like, that's not my plan. Do it my way. It'll work out better for you. Let's keep moving. And like I say, I've really had a time of repentance about that yesterday. And I think heaven rejoiced. You say, well, that's like because of a sinner who come to salvation. That's what heaven rejoices about. I think all heaven rejoices about all repentance. I think repentance is always the order of the day. Always. We always act like, oh, I don't want to repent because, you know, I'll make it look like I'm a sinner. Well, that's a given. We know that. What are we trying to impress each other? Oh, I'm so spiritual, I don't ever need to repent. Really? Because I need to repent all the time, but let's keep going. Oh, boy. And thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Not only your blessing, if you obey me, thy peace had been as a river, thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, multitudinous, your seed, your offspring, right? Like the gravel thereof, like the sand by the seashore, Jesus would say in his parables. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. He's talking about the other end of the Babylonian captivity after 70 years. Get out. Only, how many took advantage of that? It was like 2 or 3 million in Babylon. What, like 50,000 came out when we study in Nehemiah? Remember that? Not a lot. And he's still talking about coming out of Babylon, I think, in verse 21. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Look, you say, well, no, that's when they came out of Egypt. That's correct. And I think he's reminding them, hey, come out of Babylon. Yeah, I know it's desert. I know, but I know how to sustain people in the desert. Don't worry about that. Because if you read it in the context, the way I look at it. Verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Interesting to me, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 57, last verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked, and there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. And this is a parenthesis, I think, and the stuff in between is a section. He's using this to mark off a section. And the section is about the servant of Jehovah, as we would say, Jesus, the Messiah, okay? And so chapter 49 is about Jesus. Let's look at that. Listen, O isles, unto me. This is Jesus speaking, by the way, okay? Just, you'll see, but I'll give you that right from the beginning so we don't have to figure it out later. And if you understand that it's Jesus speaking, Then everything makes sense. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath he made mention of my name. I should mention, and I was listening to Chuck Missler, and both him and Joe Foch mentioned that in the 15th century, a woman having a child saw this verse, and she thought the Lord was speaking to her, and she had a child, and she named him Christ Bearer, that he should bring Jesus' name, to, you know, to the isles, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, the coastlands is the idea there. Isles in the King James. It's used for the way away, uttermost parts of the earth. And in 1492, he sailed the ocean blue and brought the name of Jesus to a lot of places. You read the diaries of Christopher Columbus. I think he was a devout Christian man. He had a sense of that. That's exactly what his calling was. But if you read this in context, it's not about Christopher Columbus. But it's remarkable to me how people can take a verse and think about it, and God can use it. And I've had things happen to me. I wouldn't teach this, but I've had, you know, where God's taken a verse and given it. Here you go, right to me, like, and I know He's speaking to me. But if you look at it in context, it doesn't. But he can do that. It's his word. Like, I wouldn't teach it as doctrine, but it's certainly a blessing when it happens. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have no idea. It's not good. You're nodding. Okay, you read scripture. He uses scripture to you like that too sometimes. And if you shared it with somebody, I'd say that, like, I'd always be like, perfect. That's not what that verse means. Well, it means it to me right now. That's what I think God meant it to mean to me. You know what I mean? He gives us, like, anyway, let's keep moving. And so this is Jesus saying that. Look at this. He's called me from the womb. Where'd Jesus come? From a womb. That says a lot about our God. Isn't he incredible? I mean, think about it. The creator of the universe. Just, he was a, can I say, a zygote, an embryo, a baby, a toddler, ankle biter. I don't want to say it too disparaging, but think about the creator of the universe learned to walk. He's called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, we are very comfortable with that idiom. We don't have to talk about it very much. When he's in Revelation, you know, when he comes back in chapter 19, out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp two-edged sword that he might smite the nations with it. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. He hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. He's an arrow for a very special purpose. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now you say, well, this is Israel. No, he's calling the Savior Israel. Very often, what happens to Israel happens to Jesus, and what happens to Jesus has happened to Israel. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days in the wilderness. Crazy king trying to take his life. You could say that's true of Israel, that's true of Jesus. There's a lot of, to the point where when you ask someone Jewish, you read to them Isaiah 53, who's that talking about? And they'll say it's the nation Israel. I see why they think that. They're wrong. But there's like parallel, much of what happens to Israel happens for a reason, so they, when they see it, in Jesus, they will recognize Christ for who he is. Did it work? Not yet. Not as much as we'd like to see. Is it starting to work? Yeah. It's a smaller world. The internet's bringing the world together now in a way that's it's never happened before. We're all in the discussion. We're having, the debates are, but people who want the truth have access to the truth in an unprecedented way. No, he calls him Israel. And by the way, are you Israel? Careful. What's it mean? You remember Jacob wrestling with the angel, which is Jesus, by the way. No longer are you going to be called heel grabber. From now on, I'm calling you Israel. Come on, you got to know it. Ruled by God. Are you Israel? In the sense, yeah, ruled by God. Are we? I don't say that in a replacement theologian way. You know, I'm absolutely positively against that. Israel is Israel, the church is the church. Different origins, different destinies, and different missions. Don't cross those two. A lot of people, to their detriment, they blur that distinction all over the place. I don't want to do that. But are you ruled by God? Yes. Is Jesus ruled by God? Yes. He says, I only do the things that I hear my Father tell me to do. I mean, and that he says all the way through Scripture. You know, I did this because my Father told me to do it. I go where he tells me to go. I do what he tells me to do. I say what he tells me to say. Yeah, he's ruled by God, no question. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Is God glorified in the nation Israel? Yes. Is he glorified in Jesus Christ? Way yes. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. You're thinking, oh, he's just thrown up his hands and said, oh, it's no use. It's the commentaries, you got to read them all because they're kind of funny on this and they're very split. They're thinking, well, how come he wouldn't? I mean, why wouldn't he? He's like, you know, he's so frustrated. Look at the disciples and whom he has to work with and all this and this. And they pull out examples where he's like seems to be exasperated with them. Oh, ye of little faith and things like that. It's kind of interesting. I don't think he's having a bad hair day. I think he's my judgment is with the Lord, my work with my God is like I did everything you told me to do, and the outcome is in your hands. Well, everyone who's ruled by God can say that. Whether things appear to be working or things don't appear to be working. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. That's the mission of Jesus, to bring Israel back to himself. You say, be not gathered. Well, what's that all about? They're gathered at the time of the writing. Yeah, but they're not, and then they are. I mean, it's all here, if you're asking me. Be not gathered. Are you saying this is like a hint of them being reestablished as a nation? I think so. And wouldn't that also be a hint of them being the diaspora being dispersed among the nations? I think so. So you see all that? I do. And you either see it or you don't. I mean, judge for yourself. But one of the things, and it, again, if that's, take everything you know about Scripture and plug it into everything else you know. And no verses stand all by themselves. But I think one of the things he's saying is, I'm going to bring Jacob again to him. At the time of his writing, they're in, Jacob is in Jerusalem, is in Israel's in the southern kingdom. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. This is very interesting to me. He says, it's too small. That's a too small. Just focusing on Jacob and restoring it. No. I got a bigger plans for you. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles. Aren't you happy, Gentiles? Because I sincerely am. I mean, really, you know, there's a lot of people still trying to get us to become Israel. I listen to some messianic teachers and stuff, and I love what they do with the law, and I like their teaching and stuff like this, but at the end of it, they're always trying to get us back under the law. It's remarkable to me. I'm so glad I'm not Jewish. I don't want to be. I don't want to have to do all the observations that they do. I love to learn about that stuff. But at the end of the day, I want to have my pork chops with bacon, and I don't want to worry about breaking the Sabbath by pushing the elevator button. That could be very, very important to somebody. It's not important to me. Not now, not in the future, not ever. You know what I'm saying? You don't. He's meeting us where we are. He's a light to the Gentiles. We don't have to become Jewish to become believers in Yod Heh Vav Heh. We don't have to become circumcised. Aren't you glad about that, guys? You know what I mean? I mean, we don't have to keep Jewish law. He's a light to the Gentiles. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. He's not bringing salvation. He is salvation. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. That's kind of exciting, his Redeemer and his Holy One, you know. To him whom man despiseth and to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see thee and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Look at the beginning of that verse. He's calling them, you know, Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth. The Holy One is him whom man despises. Is that talking about Jesus or God? Yeah. But we know that people hate God, and they specifically hate Jesus very often. Not really. Yeah. When he was here, he met with all sorts of opposition, especially among the religious people. He still does. He still does. They don't like our gospel. Oh, my. They love their sin, but then the other part of it, they love to think they're doing enough to overcome their sin. You stir up a hornet's nest when you talk to somebody about their need of salvation and your narrow-minded judgmentalism. First, don't bring that truth around here, and then they expose who you even think you are to bring it up. You've seen it. They still hate our Savior. They still hate our God. He was rejected of men. He's despised. Isaiah 53. We'll get there. It's incredible stuff. I can't wait, but I want to do all the verses that lead up to that. You know what I mean? I got to wait. But incredible, incredible stuff. Rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Oh, yeah. A man despised, to him who the nation abhorreth. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. When is the acceptable time that he heard him? It's in the day of salvation. Was that Christ on the cross? Well, I think so. Was that just God hearing him in general all the time? Well, I think so, that too, but I think very specifically he's talking about salvation day when he was dying for our sins. An acceptable time have I heard thee. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right here, son. Well, one, Jesus said that to tell us that God had forsaken him, because otherwise how would we know? You say, well, why would God forsake Jesus? Because he became sin for us. But he didn't ultimately forsake him. He resurrected him from the dead. You get that, right? I will preserve thee. That's a promise of resurrection. Well, did Jesus not know the plan? Oh, yeah, he had said before, in 3 days I'll rise again. He said that on many occasions. But he knew, and this is the promise from God. Was there ever a doubt? I don't think so. When you die into death of crucifixion, was there ever a doubt? I don't think so. But it's still nice to know God saying, I will preserve thee. You'll die, but I'll bring you back. I'll preserve thee. I'll give thee for a covenant of the people. Aren't you happy? Covenant is, that's an exciting word when you're talking about a covenant-keeping God. It's his promise that he made. It's not, you see, because here's the whole thing. A lot of people trying to get us to lose our salvation. Oh, you got to do this, and you got to crack down, you got to be this, and you got to live a certain way, and you better make sure you don't. And they're always shaking an angry finger at us. No, it's a covenant. God promised. I promised my wife that I'd love her till death do us part. It's a promise. It wasn't conditional. I didn't say, I love you if you stay pretty, although she did, or if you stay young, she did, or if you submit to me, and she does, but none of this stuff, that's not conditional. See, a lot of guys, like I talk to them about, oh, you're going to love your wife, well, she's, and now they tell me why they don't have to anymore. Don't you understand covenant? You keep your part of the bargain. What's your problem? What don't you understand about that? God's a covenant-keeping God. I'm going to do this. Amen. I've given you, I'll preserve you, and I'll give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Speaking of Israel, speaking of, what does that promise imply? Well, the meek shall inherit the earth. Albeit, by the way, when we inherit, it'll be pretty desolate. It'll be on the other, the end of the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. Earthquake, blood, rivers, and, it will rattle to and fro and roll around like a drunken man, stagger. And say, oh, it's going to be a lot of upheaval. You know, every isle shall flee away and they won't be found anymore. Mountains toppled. The topography of the earth is going to be kind of a desolate place. But that's one of the promises. You're going to inherit the desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. One of the things I think God's promising Jesus here, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Jesus gives us a lot of promise, but that's one of my favorite ones. You know, he says to the blind, see. He says to the lame, walk. But he says to the prisoners, go free. We're all imprisoned by sin before we know Jesus, and he sets us free from that. I love that more than I love any other fact about him. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I thought when I was a sinner, I thought like, oh, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. And I think that Satan didn't care what flavor of sin I chose. It was all, you know, bad and bad for me and all that. But I was a slave to sin. We all were. You know, the picture is like when the children of Israel were in Egypt. Were they free? Yeah, I'm free to eat all the leeks and garlics and make bricks till morning, noon, and night. And they weren't. There was no freedom there. And that's the picture of us in the world. I mean, it really happened. Don't get me wrong. I say picture. You understand, I'm not saying the Bible's a picture book or anything like that. It is and it isn't. I mean, that actually happened to the children of Israel. But we can derive from that, like when we're in Egypt, in the world, outside of our relationship with Christ, we're slaves. Well, he purchased us. He redeemed us. We're not in the slave market anymore. He can say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. He takes us out of darkness. I was once blind, but now I see, you know, et cetera, et cetera. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Now, I think there's a near and a far here, but let's look at the, because remember, we're still talking about coming back from Babylon, but I will tell you this. I think he's talking about at that time. You remember the 144,000, he says of them, you know, in I think it's chapter 12, verse 1, you know, the light of the sun won't light on them anymore. They won't know hunger or thirst and all this stuff, because that's a picture of the millennial kingdom. He brought them all the way through the time of Jacob's trouble. And it was a very tough time. He kept them through it. He preserved them through it. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. And remember, the sun's like way hotter at that time. You know, it's going to be given the power to scorch men. He will have mercy on them. He's going to lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. I'll make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. What does that mean? A lot of things. But you remember the Lord's highway that goes from Assyria all the way down to Egypt, you know, through Jerusalem? We read that several times in several chapters of Isaiah. See, to do this right, I would have to spend a long time on each verse, but I'm just assuming that you've been here for the study and that you remember all this stuff. You know what I mean? And I know you don't remember and retain it all. And I would go painstakingly over all these verses if I thought that, but just they're there. And any time you can take more time over any one of these verses, look at them to make yourself as happy as you want. But I'm kind of like trying to get through here. So I don't want to spend all my time on these verses. In the sense that I will make all my mountains away and my highway shall be exalted. I think he's still talking about that time after the, you know, when he's establishing the kingdom. Verse 8 looks like, inherit the desolate heritage, look like establishing the kingdom. Thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Remember that half of Jerusalem shall go into captivity, tells us there in Zechariah. So we have that. He's going to say to the prisoners, go forth, very literally. They're not going to hunger or thirst. He, the Son, won't smite them. Very, very literally at that time when he establishes his kingdom. I'll make all my mountains away, very literally again. Verse 12, behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. There's debate over that, okay? China, probably. Ancient word for China. Whether it's that or not, he's talking about all these ones coming from afar, and whoever they are and wherever they're coming from, let's just keep developing that idea, whether that's China or not. Verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. It's desolation. It's travesty. Look at all the death. Look at all the mayhem. Look at all the things that have happened. The Lord's forgotten me. And God's like, what? What? Are you serious? Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Didn't I used to have a little baby here attached to me somehow? Whatever happened to him anyway? Didn't I used to have? No. Women generally don't forget that. You know, they go off somewhere dancing. Didn't I used to have a little? No. They kind of remember that. And you're saying, well, wait a second. I was here Sunday night. My brother Ron was telling me, you know, about, you know, in India where they have a baby girl, put her in a plastic bag, tie a knot in it, and throw her out in the river. We're done with her. The answer is, yeah, sometimes they do forget. And God's saying, okay, they may forget. You're right. Good point. Yet, will I not forget thee? God has forgotten us. I would never do that. I have not forgotten thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. I've engraved you on the palms of my hand. I can't forget. I look at my hand. There you are all the time. You know, we were in Haiti, and I was talking to a little girl there, and, you know, they came around us all the time, like, one, looking for money, or two, they just want to hang out with the white guys, the big, tall white guys, and we're like head and shoulders above, like, the tallest Haitian, just way, and all the kids were always around us all the time, which thing I love, you know, because I just think that's great. And so as a little girl, I was trying to ask her name, she speak no English, and I didn't speak one word of Haitian, so Creole, you know, so I'm like, what's your name? Name. Adam. And so she had a pen, or I had a pen or something, so she wrote her name on my hand. It was Angelique, I remember that, okay? So she wrote her name out, little 8, 9, 10-year-old cherub. And there it was, Angelique. And there I had him, and why did she think she could write on my hand and get away with it? She was perfectly comfortable doing that, and I thought, like, this is really good. Nobody's ever written on my hand before or since. And I know the verse. So I was trying to tell her with charades and point. And I said, God, he wrote your Angelique on his hand. He loves you. I don't know if she got it or not. I don't know. I want you to get it. He's written his name on your hand, on his hand. He's like, he takes it out. He looks at it like all the time. His thoughts of you like more than the sand by the seashores. Oh, he's forgotten me. Are you serious? I would never forget you. So we go through a hard spell. Why? Because he's forgotten us. No, because he's taken us to a hard spell. For whatever reason, he's God. He's been being God a long time. And he takes us, he tests us, and he brings us through some stuff to show us some stuff. I want to talk to you just a little bit about those hands, because I think it'd be kind of, if you look at Zechariah chapter 12, you don't have to if you're not there. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me. whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. One day, this world's going to reach out to shake an unfamiliar hand and find it nail-scarred. That's the hand that he's engraven your name upon. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Literally, I think so. Thy walls are continually before. What's walls? You remember we were talking about Nehemiah when he went and built the walls. Security, you know, strength, the things that, you know, we keep out and the things that we keep in. You have walls in your house, right? That's probably a good idea. You know, keeps the weather out, keeps the heat in, keeps the burglars out, keeps your valuables in. Walls are good. They're a sign of blessings. Not everyone has walls. Your walls, is he talking specifically about Jerusalem? I don't know. But here, I think he's talking about everyone whose name he's engraved on his hand, all those who he loves. You say, that would he have to write real small. No, he's got real big hands. Don't worry about it. Thy children shall make haste. The destroyers and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. Listen to what I'm promising you. Everyone's going to come back. You haven't lost anything. You say, oh, it's all desolate. No. They're going to come back so much so that their place is going to be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. So many are going to come back that Israel can't hold them all, is what he's saying. Really? Yeah. And by the way, they that swallow thee up shall be far away. Where? A pit that burns with fire and brimstone forever. Far away. Don't worry about them coming back. Your children? Oh, they're coming back. What do you mean? Verse 20, the children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the others shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. I mean, listen, when they all come back, they're gonna be fitting in Israel like sardines. We're going to have to expand the borders. Will God expand the borders of Israel? Yeah, he's promised that. You know, people talk about the West Bank, like the West Bank of the Jordan. God's promised that Israel will go from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates. Talk about that as far as the West Bank. That makes Israel substantially bigger, okay? They've never, in the biggest expanses of like David and Solomon's kingdom, it's never been 10% of what God said they were going to inherit yet. It's pretty exciting. Will Israel be all the way out to the Euphrates? Only if God tells the truth, okay? So the answer to that question is yes. But it's going to be too narrow. It's too straight. All the children are coming back. The children which thou shall have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me? These seeing I have lost my children, am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. The kings shall be thy nursing fathers. Don't take that too literal, and the mental picture is disturbing. They're going to nourish you. They're going to take care of you like that mother and her sucking child there. That's the idea, okay? The king shall be thy nursing father and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait on me. So the time of Jacob's trouble will result in them turning to the Lord. As I read in Zechariah there, Okay? He's going to pour out a spirit of affliction, and they're going to look on me whom they have pierced. The one of the reasons for the tribulation period is to put Israel in extremis, to put them in such, like, between a rock and a hard place. They call out for God. Will he show up? Yeah, literally. Jesus is going to come back, their Messiah, and save them and establish their kingdom. And this is some of the benefits and blessings of the kingdom. Lick the dust of thy feet. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You're going to have this very special place, very prominent place in the kingdom. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. You've forgotten us. No, see, look. See my nail-scarred hands with your name on them? I ain't forgotten nothing. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm gonna bless you. It's my desire to bless you, to bring about this great prosperity. And shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. So they're going to spoil Jerusalem, right? That'll be very brief. They're going to take half the city into captivity. That'll be a very brief captivity. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. All the nations are going to come against Jerusalem. It only says that in a myriad of places in Scripture. And Jesus is going to return. And he's going to right all the wrongs. He's going to save the day. He's going to be every John Wayne movie you've ever seen, every Clint Eastwood, every hero where the U.S. Cavalry comes charging over the... But it's not the U.S. Cavalry. It's not John Wayne. It's Jesus Christ. And he's going to rescue his people. Thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Gee, I wonder if he's going to win. I think I'm betting on the Creator, yes. I think he's going to win. I'm going to do it. I'm saying it. I'm calling my shots. I know you haven't seen it yet, but if you wait on me, if you trust in me, you aren't going to be ashamed. You ain't going to be all shame-faced at the end of it. I'm going to leave you flapping in the breeze, hanging out to dry, you who have trusted in me. It doesn't work that way. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. That is not a blessing. And they shall be drunken with their own blood. You remember in Revelation chapter 16? I'll go. You don't have to go. I hope I can find it right away. I hate when I try to go to a place and then I don't. Yeah. Okay. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates and the water. No. Okay, here it is. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Good way to go. Way to go, God, the angel says. That is really cool. They all drunk on blood of the saints and stuff, and now you've given them blood to drink. That's right. That's a good judgment. And here it's saying the same thing in Isaiah. I'll feed them with their own flesh. They came up against you. That was a bad move. You're the apple of my eye. Whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. That was a really, really bad decision. I'm going to feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, you say, that's great. Jesus is going to show up and save Israel. You've already been redeemed at this point. But I want you to know this about God. His covenants are forever. I like the fact that he's going to do that with Israel. Remember, we were in three chapters in the book of Romans, 9, 10, and 11. We have established that our God is a covenant-keeping God, quite independent of people's foibles or sin or lack of faith. I don't care if you're having a bad hair day. He still loves you. He's still your God. He's still, well, I just don't know if I... He knows enough for both of you. You've forgotten me. I wouldn't. I couldn't. I never would. I'm going to rescue you. You trusting in me, you'll never be put to shame. You'll never be shamefaced about that. What do you got tonight? What's your issue? What are you struggling with? Don't tell me you're not struggling with anything. What, your life is perfect all the time? You know, every day I win the lottery, every day. You know, it's wonderful, and every day is a holiday, every meal is a banquet, no struggles here. Actually, my life's going pretty good almost all the time. But I have my issues too, and I struggle with. And you know what I always think? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust the Lord. I would commend that to you as well. And I don't want to be cavalier and say that you're not going through a great ordeal or that your problems aren't legitimate problems, but I will tell you, trust the Lord. I don't have anything better for you, but there is nothing better for you. What am I going to tell you? Read People magazine? Go listen to Dr. Phil? No, trust the Lord. He loves us. He's a loving Heavenly Father. Let's stand. We'll pray. Matt will come. Matt, with his fixed guitar, is going to bless us in song and bless the Lord as well. As we look at all these promises you've made, Lord, we look to you as that you're an awesome, good God, and it's always of grace, and we've come to believe that you're good. We're not, and we deserve very often, Lord, nothing at all, not the least of your goodnesses to us. But, Lord, we thank and praise you for being so faithful to your promises, for just blessing. And as we, you know, study these things, Lord, it's nice to know about Israel, their past and their future, but you're the same God who loves us, and we thank and praise you. We're ruled by you as well, and so come rule in our lives, Lord, and you said that those who love you will keep your commandments. Help us to be faithful to loving you and obeying you and following you all the days of our life. And Lord, that we wouldn't be ashamed, that we would wait on the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.